down to the right next to that pasture is this nice, calm little stream. And the shepherd begins to lean upon his staff and think of all the bountiful blessings that he had received from God. And all of a sudden, the following words came to his mind. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We all know that's the 23rd Psalm that was written by David. David was the shepherd. It's a psalm that most of us memorized as youth. I always think it's kind of funny when I would try to get the congregation, we'd do memory verses, and if I ever had a memory verse that was over one verse, people were getting upset. And yet, we all learned the 23rd Psalm, and I don't know how many verses it is, but I know it's more than one. But as many times as you have heard the 23rd Psalm, as many times as maybe you have recited the 23rd Psalm, I wonder if we take the time to understand just exactly what is the meaning of the 23rd Psalm. David began by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord in both the Hebrew is the word Yahweh, Jehovah. It was the Jewish national name for God. The Greek equivalent is Kyrios. And in the New Testament, that word always refers to Jesus Christ. But I want us to think for just a minute, what in the world is a Lord? Well, look it up in the dictionary. The master, the one who controls us so that all the decisions that we make are in accord with the rulers. That's the Lord. He's the boss, the head honcho. He's the one that tells us what to do and where to do it and how to go and what direction he wants us to follow. That's the Lord. But I want you to notice, David's not speaking of just any Lord that was in existence at that time or any Lord that's in existence today. But he used the definite article, the Lord. And that narrows it down, doesn't it? It narrows it down to just one. Jehovah, God, the Creator, the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars and all life that dwells here upon the earth. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now remember, he's standing there on the hill and he's looking down and he's seeing all those sheep that are in his care. And he relates that how his relationship to his sheep is a relationship that he has to God. The Lord's my shepherd. In the New Testament, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus is described there as the good shepherd. What's a shepherd? A shepherd's one that tends and cares for and leads and guides the flock. What is the Lord? Well, he's our master, the power, the authority. He is one who knows his flock and is tenderly caring for, guiding, feeding, protecting. But I think it's important that you see one more word in that first phrase. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And folks, the same is true for us today. You see, even though the Lord has been the shepherd for those past and those present and those future, we can rest assured of the fact he's mine. He's yours. He's never too busy to be there when I need to communicate with him, or that when I'm in need. You remember what Jesus would say as he concluded that great commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20? "Lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." Folks, one of the greatest privileges we have is to know that as Christians, each and every one of us individually have Jesus Christ as our personal Lord, our personal shepherd, our personal Savior. You know, I referred in the sermon just a while ago, I was talking about there on the cross where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do. You want to make Scripture come alive to you? Personalize it. Personalize it. John 3:16, we all know that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believeth in Him not perish and have everlasting life. We know that. That ain't the way it reads in my Bible. You see, when I read my Bible, it says, for God so loved Bob that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Bob believes in Him, he'll not perish, but have everlasting life. And I didn't pervert Holy Scripture because I am part of the world, am I not? You see, we got to take these verses and personalize it. Same thing when Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know what I read when I read that? Father, forgive Bob. He didn't know what he's doing. You see, he's my shepherd. He's my Lord. He's your Lord. And when we realize this fact, oh, how secure we can be in knowing that this is a God that cares for us. What was it that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7? Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Do you remember when Jesus made the statement to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? And all these things will be added unto you. You know why that's true? Because the Lord's my shepherd. And I shall not want. That's not a statement of a possibility. As a Christian, that's a statement of fact. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And that's a phrase that speaks of great abundance. What is one of the great needs of sheep? Well, it's simple, that they have plentiful pastures that they can feed upon. Now, you see, the practice of Eastern shepherds is that they're constantly leading their flock from one region to another in search of abundant green pastures so that their sheep could eat, their sheep could be filled. And notice how he describes those green pastures. He makes me to lie down. You know, I read somewhere that sheep will never lie down as long as they're hungry. Isn't that interesting? They'll never lie down till they're hungry. So what's it say? He's leading me to the green pastures. In other words, I have completely filled. And just as the sheep are completely filled, then they will lie down. They've gotten their fill. Their stomachs are full. And the scene here is that we have the same privilege with our Lord, that He will provide the nourishment that we need and at the same time the comfort. Have you ever been out hiking or whatnot and you see this beautiful green field there and all you want to do is just lie down? So nice, isn't it? So comfortable. Oh, don't ever forget the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Repeat it for, end it for me. And I, what class? Will give you rest. Come to me. I'll give you rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads. We sing some songs in our books. He leadeth me by His own hands. Or where He leads me, I will follow. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, there's an important statement there. If you don't have that one underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it, highlight it, put some parentheses around it. Because it says it's not in man to direct his own steps. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to show us the way. A child needs a parent to guide him and lead him. Show him the right way to go. And keep him from all kinds of harm, does he not? Now, I know I look to be about, 35. I'm actually 67. But I remember back when I was about 35. and I had two little boys. And I'll never get one day, one of my boys, he had a pencil in his hand. And he walks over to the electrical plug. And he starts to stick it in the electrical plug. I grabbed his head. No, don't do that, son. Don't do that. Why'd I do that? Because I'm mean. Right? I just got a joy. No. That was my son. I wanted to show him the right way to go. The right direction of life. And David is sitting there saying, his Lord is leading him as Jesus is leading us today. He's not going to let you flounder. You know that? You know, sometimes people sit there and they become Christians and they get so frustrated and disturbed and they just don't know where to go and what to do and they get all upset. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Jesus left us an example that we might follow in His steps. Do it my way. Follow my direction. You remember those temptations in the wilderness? What did He do every time He was tempted? Quoted Scripture, didn't He? Thus it is written, thus it is written, thus it is written. You remember when Jesus Christ is there in the garden, He knows that in a few hours He's going to be arrested, and He knows what's going to happen. He knows He's going to be beaten, whipped. He knows there's going to be a crown of thorns placed on His head. He knows He's going to be nailed to the cross. He knows He is about to undergo one of the most brutal deaths known to mankind. He goes to the garden and says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. Jesus knew that the cup couldn't pass from Him because He knew He had to become that blood atoning sacrifice for the sins of mankind. But do you know what Scripture says? God didn't leave Him alone, did He? He sent the angels there to do what? Strengthen Him. Strengthen Him. He leads me by the still waters. Now remember, David's a shepherd. I've not been around sheep, been around some cows before at the farm in Texas, and I found out one thing. Cows are the dumbest animals in the world. You know that? And have you ever tried to herd cows? I'll never forget, we were there at the farm one time. My uncle was having to go into town. He asked my father and I, would we move his cows from this field over to this field? And of course, my dad said he was going to take care of the bull, and I was glad he took care of the bull. But I'm having to lead these cows. I got a corn stalker. Come on! And they just look at you. They're the dumbest things in the world. I know a little bit about cows. I don't know a whole lot about sheep, so I've had to study about sheep. And one thing I learned about sheep is that sheep will only drink water from a calm stream. If a sheep is thirsty and there is this heavy rushing water, he'll stand there and look at it and die of thirst before he would ever stick his nose in there and get any water. Sheep will only drink at a calm stream. Well, David, knowing that, will lead his sheep by still waters. And David here is saying that the Lord knows my needs too. And He'll lead me in those areas where I need help. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. And how are we filled? Well, the Lord provides it for us. It's in this Word. You ever had those times where it just seems like everything's falling apart? You don't know where to go, what direction. And all of a sudden, maybe you just sat down and you start reading and going, huh, there's the answer. There's the answer. Why did I ever see that before? He leads me beside the still waters. He's going to lead me. Not just to get nourishment, but He leads me to be among those who can strengthen me. Do you remember when Peter and John had been arrested and they were sent before the Sanhedrin court and they were whipped and, don't you ever preach the name of Jesus Christ again? What did they do afterwards? They went to their brethren, didn't they? And they prayed together and they strengthened one another. Oh, how we need one another. What was that poem that John Donne wrote many years ago? No man is an island entire of himself. Each man is part of a continent, a piece of the main. We need one another. One of the great blessings we have is that when we were baptized into Jesus Christ, we were added to His church. To have brothers and sisters to help us. What is it that James tells us? Confess your faults one to another and pray you one for another. Oh, how much we need one another. Strength and help. Many years ago, I was preaching out in Colorado. And there was a brother who was having a particular problem. He came to me. The problem was affecting his marriage. And it would be after work, and he'd go to some places he shouldn't be going to. And I'll never forget telling that brother, I said, okay, next time you start to go there, give me a call. I'll come get you, and we'll drink coffee all night if we have to. See, he needed something. And he found it in a brother in Christ. And you got that same opportunity in the church, do we not? The Lord's led you to be part of a body because He's your shepherd and He cares for you. He restores my soul. Some have alluded here that the restoring of the soul is when we assemble together to worship. I understand that. Yeah. Have you ever been to a worship service? You know, things just haven't been right during the week, and you've been depressed a little bit, and you've had some problems. And all of a sudden, here was that gospel singing, and you listen to the prayers and the study, and you kind of wish that service would go on forever. And then during the week, problems begin to set in, and you begin to feel troubled and depressed, and you feel there's absolutely no hope. And then once again, you assemble with the saints, and there's that renewal in your soul. I mean, I've heard some people say that the midweek Bible studies are the recharging of one's batteries in the week. You ever heard that before? And I'm not denying that restoring of the soul, as David mentions, that's not a good application of it. But I can't help but think of the story of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15. You remember that there was one sheep that was missing. And the shepherd went and hunt and searched for that one sheep. And when he found it, what did he do? He put it on his shoulders and brought him back to the rest of the flock. I can't help but wonder, when David penned those words, whether he was thinking about the sin he committed with Bathsheba. He knew from the very minute it was wrong, didn't he? And yet he continued. The affair had gone on to the point that she is now with his child. And tried to cover it up. He tries to get her back together with her husband Uriah. And he's too conscientious as a soldier, and so he has him killed in battle, so that he could marry Bathsheba and seek to cover up the sin. Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him a story, doesn't he? There's this fellow who had all these flocks and herds, and there was one guy who had one little ewe lamb. Well, this rich fellow had all the flocks and herds. He was going to have some guests in there. Instead of taking his flocks and herds to prepare a meal for him, he took that one little fellow's ewe lamb. David heard that story, and you know, the tomato juice just came up to his face. He said, well, a fellow would do something like that, he ought to be killed. He says, you're right. And David, that's you, because Bathsheba was Uriah's little ewe lamb, and you took her away from him. And he was wrong. He wrote the 51st Psalm. Be merciful to me. For against thee only have I sinned and done what was evil. Did God forgive him? Yeah. Did God renew and restore his soul? Yeah. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Another one of those verses you ain't got underline it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we come back to the Lord, oh, what a renewal, refreshing that enters my soul. Because the shepherd cares for you. He leads me in the paths, that's direction, of righteousness, that's right living. He leads us in all areas of our work, of our life, business, or sports, or social, in our church work. He's the one who's showing us the way we need to go. And you know, when we follow His directions, we can have a peace of mind. No guilt trips. I'm debating whether I should tell the story. My wife's here, so I better not, because I'll be dead later. So I better get off of the story. I'm going to tell it, and I can't now. I just looked at her, and she's going, But have you ever been in situations where the temptations were so great, but you knew it wasn't right? You knew what the Lord wanted. I believe that one of the greatest blessings that God has given me, and you too, is something called a conscience. You ever had a conscience? That you're going to do something and there's just that nagging thing. Now, that doesn't mean I don't violate my conscience sometimes, isn't that right? But that conscience continues, and it continues to nag you to finally have to get down and say, Lord, I screwed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But he's trying to lead me in the path of righteousness, the way to live right in his sight, to honor him. It's not always going to be easy. Sometimes you're going to feel all alone when it comes to the world. But let me tell you something. You'll never, ever regret doing what is right. There's a dear sister. She can't kill me. My wife can. But I pick at her all the time because, you see, she's got this problem. And that is, it's called the speedometer on the car. And there's an accelerator down here. And if she keeps pushing that foot, that speedometer just keeps going like that. And where, you know, the sign says 70 miles an hour, she pushes on it and it's over here at 80, 85. And you've done that. I got a question for you. How many of you have been on the freeway and you're going down the highway and all of a sudden you see that vehicle got that light on top? And there's two things we do immediately, isn't it? Your foot comes off the accelerator and you're looking in the rearview mirror. Is he coming after me, right? Yeah, there's a lot of smiles. I know I'm not the only one who's been that way, right? But have you ever noticed that if it says 70 and I'm doing 70 and I'm going down the road and I see all these other people, their brakes are coming on, we say, and I'm now passing them. Because now they're doing under 70, you see. But I pass that cop and I can sit there, how you doing? And just keep on going. I don't have to have any guilt trips. He leads me in the path of righteousness, doing what is right. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. The valley was the areas where robbers would hide to prey on people. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? You remember how it was in the valley that that man was beaten up and robbed and left for dead? Our valleys are maybe our conflicts, the pressures of life, the physical problems. Well, Larry informed me that I guess he let this congregation know that I had another bout with cancer and had to undergo cancer surgery here a couple, two, 3 weeks ago again. And this will make my, well, this is the second cancer surgery I've had in the year 2021. It's the third cancer surgery I've had in the last 5-6 years. And I've just come to the conclusion that this is probably going to be an ongoing process, that these tumors are going to keep coming, I'll have to go in. And in my mind's eye, it's probably what's going to take me. But I'm not scared. I fear no evil. Because, you see, I can have that confidence that no matter what happens to me, it's going to come out all right on the other side. Why? Listen to David. For thou art with me. No matter what happens, he's there. Folks, let me ask you a question. What's the worst thing in the world that could happen to you in this life? Die and go to heaven. Sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty good to me. You know, I sit there and I'm preaching. I've had to spend hours with people who are at all various stages of death. I've sat there with people who have departed this life that have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I've seen them depart this life in fear. And then I've been with these over here who have tried to live the very best Christian life they could. They weren't perfect people. They made their mistake, but they tried to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and they departed this life with a smile. See, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, he says, comfort me. The rod was a short oak club. The staff was a long pole that had a hook on the end of it. When a wolf came to attack the sheep, the shepherd would take that club and he would go and he would beat that wolf and drive him away to protect his sheep. And when a sheep was beginning to stray, going off the field where he shouldn't, he'd use that hook and grab him around the neck and pull him back into the fold. And the symbolism here is that the Lord is present to protect us from Satan and will bring us back when we've turned and gone to a wayward direction. And he does so by giving us his word, the sword. You want to find the solution to your worries and your cares and your struggles? I got a question for you. How many of you, what is this today? This is the bull at ninth? Is that right? We're 9 days in the year 2022. How many of us, except when we were at the assembly, have spent any time with this book? Spend any time reading it, meditating on it, praying? People want to know, how can I grow as a Christian? Get into the Word. Let that Word speak to you. Let it enrich you. I read that book once before. I don't need to read it again. You ever said that? I'll never forget, many years ago, I was a young preacher. And I was reading a passage of Scripture, and I'd read it before, but I hadn't seen it. You ever done that? You read a passage before, but you never really saw it? And I saw I found out what this was about. I was so excited. I got on the phone and called my father-in-law, who was a gospel preacher. I said, Gene, I got to tell you something. And I told him about the Scripture and told him about everything I've just learned from that. And he just said, I wondered how long it was going to take you to figure that out. Kind of burst my bubble a little bit. But folks, that's how we grow. That's how he guides us. That's how he leads us. I got to hustle. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You remember back in 1 Samuel how David is constantly being pursued by King Saul, who wants to kill him. And yet through all of that, David knew God was with him. Folks, when opposition comes to us, we can know that when we come to his banquet table, when we feed upon his word, there's no one that can harm us. If I asked you to quote a scripture for me, everyone who knows, how many know Philippians 4:13? Everyone raise your hand. Y'all know it, you just don't know you know it. Okay? I can do all things, say it with me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the first bell. Of this congregation? I got 15? That leads me up to 11 o'clock. Let's back up. You know, that's the first time I ever had someone tell me I got more time. Everyone tells me I have less time. But think about that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Where do you get your strength? There's aspects of that strength that we need to understand. It's not just Jesus, but when he added me to the church, what did he also give me an opportunity to be strengthened by? Confess your sins one to another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much and it's working. Where can I also gain my strength? From my brothers and sisters in Christ. What are some other ways that you can be strengthened? How about your mate? How about a family member who's a Christian? How about a friend who's a Christian? There's so many ways in which he strengthens us if we will just allow him. We're not in this alone, folks. Let me tell you something. If you try to live your Christian life as a loner, I'm going to guarantee you, you're in for the battle of your life. Because he never intended it that way. He never intended it that way. He intended us to derive strength from our Lord. And through that, we grind strength through our brothers and sisters in Christ. Boy, what a joy that is to know that. And he wouldn't do that if he didn't care. The brother who was doing the Lord's Supper a while ago talked about, I guess, kind of a theme that you all have for this year, and he was saying compassion. He said some people have the word love. You know, there were four Greek words for love. This isn't in my notes. He told me I had 15. Told you, I got a lot of material if he just gave me the material. There are four Greek words for love. One of the words was storge. Storge is family love. One of the words is eros. That's sexual love. One of the words is phileo. That's brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. But there's a fourth one, and that's the one that's found most in Scripture. That's the word agape. When I was young, I remember hearing the preacher say the definition of agape is the unmerited favor of God. Well, that's great. But it didn't really touch me. The word agape is thinking of the best interest of other people over yourself, even if it's never reciprocated. Now think about that one for a minute. John 3:16, for God so agaped the world. He thought of our best interest over himself. What was being God's best interest? Just destroy us and send us all to hell, right? Is that in my best interest? No. So what did he do? He gave us his son, thinking the best interest of the other, whether it's ever reciprocated. See, Jesus died for me whether I ever turn to the Lord. Isn't that right? That doesn't mean I'm going to be saved if I don't turn to the Lord. But he died for me irregardless of that, right? Because he thought of my best interest. He thought of your best interest. He thought of our best interest when he put us into the church. I need others. I need the support and the strength that I can derive from others. And when I'm faced with the struggles and trials and the enemies of life, I wasn't there when the Christians were placed in the arenas, the lions and the tigers were attacking. But I see a group of people that were joining hands and deriving the strength from one another, knowing we'll be able to face all this because we have a Lord who is our shepherd. He anoints my head with oil. I love this one. I love this one. Because you see, I'd read that many times. I didn't really understand. He anoints my head with oil. You see, the guest in that dry land would come and their skin would be cracked and everything, and they would put oil on them so that their skin could be smoothed and everything. It's the same thing as someone come to you and you wash, provide them water and soap to wash their dirty hands. And the oil was meant to drive out the smooth the skin, take the dryness out. And it's simply an act of kindness and courtesy. And he puts that together with, catch this one, my cup runneth over. There was a custom in the Orient that regarded great friendship. When you had a guest come into your home, the cup would be set before him. You would have the wine here, and you'd pour some wine in it. Now, if you didn't really like the person very well, you just gave him that much. So that after two or three sips, he's out of wine. See you later, guy. It's time for you to leave. If you liked him a little bit more, you put a little bit more in there. You see, you could tell how much you felt about the individual by the amount of wine that was put into the cup. But if this person was extra special, this was a dear friend, when you poured that in, when it got to the top of the cup, you didn't stop pouring. You just let that wine overflow that cup. Why? That was to show that individual, you are special to me. You are my very best friend. I don't want to ever leave you. I want us to always be together. And David is sitting there. Not only does he comfort me with the oil, but he's let me know that I am his special personal friend. That the cup runneth over is the description of that. And isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful to know that you are the Lord's very special friend? He cares for you. Do you realize if you're the only person that ever walked upon this earth, Jesus Christ would have died for you because he cares for you. Because you're that important to him. I don't want anyone to walk out of this audience today going home feeling that no one cares for me, no one loves me. Maybe you've got some problems with people here, but Jesus loves you. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. He cares for you. You are His special, special friend. And therefore, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we look at all that our Lord, the Shepherd, has done for us in this text, it's a result of the great love that He has for us. I read a story. There was an auditorium that was full. And it was to have some of the great orators of the day come forward. And they would all read the 23rd Psalm. The first one got up there and he read the 23rd Psalm. He was so eloquent in the way he did it. And the people just applauded, thought that was one of the greatest things. And the next man got up there and he topped that and everyone applauded. And that went on and on and on. And finally, this little old man came forward and he read the 23rd Psalm. There was no applause. There was no cheering. But there wasn't a dry eye in the auditorium. There was a reporter who was present. And he asked the question, "I don't understand. These other guys were just so powerful in their reciting the 23rd. And this old man just, you know, nothing fancy or great about it. Why did you all react that way there? But to this man, there's not a tear that's not falling from your eyes." And the man looked at him and says, "Those fellows over there knew the 23rd Psalm. He knows the Shepherd." As we close, recite with me the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He made me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Your throne of grace and mercy just so grateful that we have You as our Lord, as our Shepherd. Father, we thank You for all the bountiful blessings You've given us, for the guidance and the protection You have bestowed upon us, for the love that You have shown us, the mercy and the grace through Jesus. Father, when we go through the trials and difficulties in our lives, be there for us. Help us to know that You are not closing Your eyes, but that Your arms are reaching out, willing to accept us and comfort us as a mother does her child, as the shepherd does for his sheep. And may we depart this facility this day and the rest of the days that You give us upon this life to seek to honor and glorify Your name, that others might be able to see the great joy that is found in You. We love You. We're thankful that we can call You our God, Your Son, as our Savior. So guide, watch, protect, and keep us now until the day You call us. For all these favors and blessings, we ask in the name of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And everyone says, amen. 5-2. Didn't think I could do it, did you? Not when he came in here and said, "You got 15 more minutes?